The Bible is very explicit about many things when it comes to parenting, and its principles span both cultures and the ages. But in modern times, there have been many new components added to the parenting equation, things that aren't so explicit. Well, today on Licensed to Parent, we'll be discussing not so much what Scripture says explicitly about raising kids, but rather what it may be saying implicitly. And that's not an easy task for the 21st century parent faced with an ever-increasing list of thorny issues. Issues that parents, their children, and the church would do well to come together on. We'll be talking about some of these thorny issues and the implicit position Scripture takes on them with our host, Trace Embry, today on Licensed to Parent. Welcome to Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a residential treatment facility for troubled teens located just north of Atlanta. I'm your co-host, Rich Rosel, and Trace, it's always good to be here with you, but today we're wading into the rose bushes and trying to deal with the thorns so that they don't deal with us. Would that be fair?
That's exactly right.
Well, along with the advent of many relatively modern inventions like, well, let's just think the automobile, the telephone, television, radio, and of course now the internet, and all that digital technology as a whole brings to the parenting table, it really forces today's parents, especially when it comes to digital technology, which we talk about often on this program, to make moral decisions that involve scenarios that really don't appear to be spelled out in Scripture today.
Well, that's exactly right, Rich. But, you know, I can't help but think that if more parents really knew the Word of God, we'd see that many of those implicit principles in Scripture are a lot more explicit than we care to admit.
Well, as I mentioned, we do talk about digital technology a good bit, but the list that we're going to tackle today is a lot more than just digital technology, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we talk a lot about the moral component involved in the use of digital technology, very often here on Licensed to Parent, and we'll continue to do so. But most of what we're going to be discussing today will be the myriad of other thorny issues that both Christians and the secular world have debated for generations. But I just thought it would be important for our audience to get a cursory idea of where we come from on some of these issues, since like so many parents today, we deal with most of these issues in real time right here at Shepherd's Hill. Hmm. These are some of the things that we feel too often get blown off by many parents and people who claim to be parenting experts too. I mean, not everyone's going to agree with what we talk about today, but nonetheless, we feel that these, quote, thorny issues are things that parents need to get a better handle on.
And I do want to mention, you know, we reference the name Shepherd's Hill Academy frequently. Licensed to Parent is the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill. But Shepherd's Hill really is a training ground, if you will, a testing ground for the theories that, well, they really aren't theories. These are the things that are dealt with every day here. And we have real life, practical examples of their working out. These are successes that we have here. So we're not just blowing smoke.
And a lot of these issues are issues that these kids deal with. And the way we deal with them here gives us testimony, evidence that, listen, we're on the right track because all we're doing is going back to what we can understand Scripture to be talking about on these things.
But now let's address that because most people would probably say that Scripture doesn't explicitly address many of the things we're going to talk about, things like clothing or dating or giving your child an allowance or letting your child get involved in school sports and these types of things. Mm-hmm. Talk about that.
Yeah, and maybe not explicitly, but I think implicitly it has a whole lot more to say than we care to admit. Because even though these issues themselves, like I said, aren't explicit in Scripture, I feel there are moral and biblical principles involved in each one of the things that we're going to be talking about today. These moral principles are addressed in Scripture. And I just want to pause right here and say that, you know, these topics are often, forks in the road between what could be construed as legalism and what can be construed as wisdom. Convictions of the heart rather than just justifications of the head are what we're trying to focus on today. We can justify anything in our heads, and man does it all the time. My fear is that many parents and even the church have hardened their hearts in some of these areas. The culture has really taught us how to view some of these things as opposed to what God says about them. And as cliche as it might sound, it really goes back to what would Jesus do? Which then goes back to, do we really know him?
Yeah.
And are we familiar with his word? And then beyond that, are we willing to obey him? So I think these topics are a lot more significant in shaping the behavior of our kids than most people realize. Behavior is often motivated by attitudes, which are often motivated by heart issues, and God sees the heart.
And I think we need to focus on that as we jump into our conversation today. We may talk about a lot of actions, but as Scripture says time and time again, you know, the things we do are worthless if they're not done in love. If we don't have love first, then these things are worthless. So as parents, we, no matter what we're doing, setting boundaries for our kids, giving guidance or whatever, it may feel harsh at times, but we need to be communicating from step one, an attitude of love toward our kids and coming alongside them to guide them in the ways of Christ. And so as you hear this, don't just think these are a bunch of items that we're rattling off here. Please, as you try to apply them to your life, we trust that you will try to do that in the spirit that they're intended. So, Trace, let's jump into the thorny pile here, right into the bushes. Clothing, that's a good place to start. Every generation seems to have its own fashion statements, and sometimes parents can get all bent out of shape about that. But how significant is how we dress? Is this a battle that we really want to fight with our kids? Some of the parenting experts you mentioned would say it's not.
Yeah, and Rich, I'd have to wholeheartedly disagree. I think that's Dr. Spockish, politically correct psychobabble. Why do some very effective and prestigious schools require uniforms if clothing doesn't have, you know, some kind of impact on attitude and behavior? You know, when you ask a kid how he dresses, you know, and you say, why do you dress that way? Is it really significant to your status in life? He'll very often tell you, no, not at all. And then what I want parents to ask then back is, well, then Junior, why do you spend so much time, energy, and money to look that way?
And why do you argue with me when I tell you to dress a different way?
Yeah. Because how we dress really is significant. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone to an event where you needed a tuxedo, but you almost carry yourself different. You feel better about yourself, you know.
Years ago, I worked in an office where there was not a specific dress code. And I mean, this was back in the days when some people wore suits, and I wore a suit. And I found that I felt better about my job. I carried myself more professionally when I was dressed better.
Well, even a book was out, I think, in the 80s, Dress for Success.
Yeah.
And people look at you differently. You know, they'll treat you, if you're dressed like a garbage man, they'll treat you like one. If you're dressed like a businessman, they'll treat you like one. And I'm all for stylish and even unique dress. But, you know, we've got to also ask another question. Is this outfit attracting negative or unmerited attention to myself? Because I think that really is counterintuitive to Christ's idea of being humble. You know, John the Baptist attracted attention to himself, but for God's purpose. The intention was to be toward God. And, you know, there's a difference in attracting attention and simply wanting to look presentable when attention comes looking for us. You know, a job interview, you'd obviously want to look your best. Clothing really is an outward signal of what's going on the inside of a person. It's an identity thing. You know, a soldier is groomed the way he is to fight and to represent his country when he's not in battle. A butler dresses the way he does for a particular reason. You know, an athlete. You know, if your son is dressing like a gangster, hat on sideways, sagging his pants, who's he going to attract as friends, Rich? I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. And, you know, I'm not saying that every one of these categories I'm going to mention here are necessarily evil in and of themselves, but you know that people dress to identify with these different categories. Yes. You got your druggies, okay, which I would say is evil. Jocks, you know. We all know who the athletes are by the way they dress, the Letterman's jackets and whatnot. Gangsters, you know, the pants sag and the hat on sideways, we just mentioned that. Goths, punk, rap, rock, bondage. Believe it or not, bondage. You can go to stores in the mall where your kids can dress like with bondage themes, and parents allow that thing. Well, that's just being stylish. Maybe they're being naive, but they're passing out a message to a lot of people.
Yeah. Quick side story there, and I may have shared this before in the program, but my second oldest son, back when he was, I think, 11 or 12 years old,
he was really into skateboards, mm-hmm. and he wanted to dress like a skateboarder and mm-hmm. whatnot. And my wife and I talked to him on many occasions and, you know, told him, people make judgments based on how you're dressed and how you act. Well, he then got to the point where, because some of his friends were doing it, he wanted to dye his hair blue. Now, many in our audience may frown at this, but I'll tell you that we made this decision and we had the talk with him. Mm-hmm. We said, you know, you're at an age right now where certain things will probably be forgiven if you make this choice now. And we said, we're going to let you do this. Because first of all, we knew that hair color is not permanent. Mm-hmm. It will grow out. And especially with boys, if you give them a buzz cut, it's gone.
Right.
But we said, you know, as an 11-year-old, we're going to let you dye your hair blue. And we're not going to, you know, he didn't have an attitude of disrespect. Mm-hmm. He just kind of wanted to see what that look was like. And he wanted to kind of have that thing. But we warned him. We said, people are going to judge you differently and you may not like the outcome. Mm-hmm. So we let him dye his hair.
Yeah.
I'm confessing that right here. and he did, and he and a buddy were at church. And we were attending a very large church at the time that had some vandalism and other problems. And so they actually had some members of the congregation who were police officers who would wear their uniforms to church and kind of, you know, when they weren't in service, would walk the halls just to make sure everything was okay. And sure enough, one of the police officers stopped my son and a friend of his. And, you know, what are you doing? And kind of gave him the third degree to make sure that nothing was going on. And my son was so bent out of shape that he had been singled out. And I said, look at yourself.
Yeah. Well, here, that policeman was just doing what I used to be a policeman.
Yeah.
That's just good police work. Because when you put a badge on yourself, a neon sign that says, this is who I'm identifying with, then you know, I don't think we should gripe much when we get stereotyped. You know, there are side effects to some of this stuff.
And I'm glad to say that our son got over it very quickly. He realized this is not the impression that I want to be giving out. And
exactly.
His hair's not blue anymore.
Modesty, you know, is something else that's kind of a thorny issue. And we're going to be talking about that full program. So I'll just touch on it. When it comes to like ladies and how they dress, you know, how you present yourself, the bait that you kind of put out there, will determine the kind of fish that you catch. Dolly Parton even said, you know, I have to pay a lot of money to look this cheap. You know, there's obviously a way that people look that is self-evident. You know, prostitutes dress a certain way. Even scripture records she dressed as a prostitute. Well, how do prostitutes dress? Okay. Like half the young girls today. I mean, it would seem. So there is a way that we can present ourselves, and we shouldn't be so surprised when our kids do get looked at or maybe profiled. It's just going to happen that way. The bottom line is, as parents, we can always plead the fifth. And I mean, not the Fifth Amendment, but the Fifth Commandment. I don't approve of that, Junior. And you want to dress like that or, you know, tattoo yourself up, whatever the case may be. When you leave here, that's your call. But while you're here, you'll have to do it our way.
Okay, let's repeat that, because you were saying you can plead the fifth. You're not talking about the Fifth Amendment. You are talking about the Fifth Commandment.
Right. Honor your father and your mother.
And so you're saying to your child, this is the bar that I set. This is what I expect of you.
Right.
And you set the rule and guide the child in that way. Because if you do remain silent, you are perhaps unintentionally condoning the attitude or saying there's no decision that has to be made.
You're complicit in any kind of derelict action he wants to do, not just dress. You know, he could be something else. Yeah.
Well, with my son, I mentioned he didn't have a disrespectful attitude. He was talking about the hair. One of the areas where I've drawn the line is no tattoos. Mm-hmm. And I've got a few reasons I'd say that, but I have a feeling based on what you said so far, you're not a fan of tattoos either.
Well, you know, Rich, you've known me long enough to where I try to be a fan of what God's a fan of. I'm not saying that I've got it all right, but I try. And I have two sons who have tattoos. They're scripture verses, but they got them after they left the house. I don't see it as necessarily a sin thing as much as it is a wisdom thing. I like what Alex McFarland said about tattoos. He says, I don't think I have the right to put graffiti on somebody else's body. I can't improve on God's work, bottom line. So when you have a tattoo, even if it's a
across.
Yeah, it's, again, attracting attention to your... If you were the only person on the planet, would you really do that? And yeah. Notice how guys who get tattoos in their upper arms, they're always wearing sleeveless shirts, you know? It's usually in a place that's very conspicuous, yeah. You know? And so it's attracting attention to themselves.
We need to take a quick break. The program is Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, and we're delving into some of the thorny issues of life, some of the things that Scripture doesn't necessarily speak about explicitly, but implicitly we think there are some good guidelines, and that's what we're covering today. We've talked about tattoos. What about makeup for girls? How does that fit in? We'll cover that and more when Licensed to Parent continues. It's difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're face-to-face with a teenager who argues with you at every turn. Maybe you and your teen can't talk to one another about anything without it getting complicated. For nearly two decades, Shepherd's Hill Academy has been bringing healing to teens and families from around the world. Up until now, that help has come through its residential treatment facility in North Georgia. But now, your family can benefit from that experience at home through Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching, designed to help you discern God's will for your family, build good communication skills, deal with defiant children, and more. Our family coaching team will work with you by phone, in your home, at work, even while you're on the road, to help your family develop a game plan to succeed. Sign up for Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching today by visiting LicensedToParent.org. Live the family life your family was designed for. Click on the family coaching banner at LicensedToParent.org. Teen rebellion, depression, addiction, rage, cutting, and suicide are destroying our families today. But there is a way out. Shepherd's Hill Academy offers a 12-month, Christ-centered, nonprofit residential program where kids are being transformed with a biblical worldview and often medication-free. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias is just one of many Christian leaders who understands what's happening at Shepherd's Hill Academy.
It really is such an honor to come alongside Shepherd's Hill Ministries and Licensed to Parent to rescue those who have been seduced along the way. I cannot gainsay how important this is, and to get behind a ministry like this, one will find the rewards to be extremely powerful in changing society.
Get the help you need at Shepherd's Hill Academy. Go to helpmytroubledteen.org. helpmytroubledteen.org. Welcome back to Licensed to Parent from Shepherd's Hill Academy with our host, Trace Embry, the founder and director of Shepherd's Hill Academy, and I'm Rich Rosel. And Trace, may I say that shade of rouge on your cheeks looks lovely today. We're talking about some of the thorny issues that parents deal with, and they may not seem like anything extreme, but what we're trying to tell you on today's program and in the weeks ahead is that as parents, we still need to make decisions about how to guide our kids as they're coming up with some of the decisions like, you know, haircuts, what they wear, how they grow up, the things they get involved in. And the next thing on our list, Trace, you had makeup for girls.
Mm-hmm.
What do you, or boys. what do you have to say about that?
Hopefully not for boys. You know, a lot of this stuff is culturally dictated, I guess, is the word. But when the girls reach their teen years, they're wanting to put on makeup, and I have no problem with makeup. I thank God for makeup. But how our girls apply makeup is as deeply spiritual as about anything they do. I think it's an outward manifestation, just like dress, of what's going on in the heart. And Rich, I mean, you're a red-blooded American just like I am. If you have a female on your left and a female on your right, and you can tell the difference between appropriate makeup application against one that looks like a streetwalker. The question is, where's the line of demarcation? And the answer is, I don't know, but I know it when I see it. And so do you, and so does probably everyone listening to this broadcast.
And I'm sure the different situations would make one degree of makeup more appropriate than another. You know, a lot of times people are just trying to even out skin tone and still have a natural appearance, if you will. Mm-hmm. And, you know, neither of us would argue about that. And again, we're not saying makeup itself is good or bad, but as you say, it's how you go. And parents, this gets back to what's the heart issue.
That's exactly right. It goes back to, you know, who are you ultimately trying to please by the way you apply your makeup or the way you wear your hair or clothing or whatnot. And, you know, there are a lot of quote-unquote parenting experts who say these aren't battles they're willing to fight. And I just have to go back and say, wait a minute, I think that, and again, some of this is age appropriate too,
yeah.
But I think that if parents don't steer these kids, help steer them back to, you know, what is appropriate in the eyes of someone whose brain is fully developed, then they're going to go off and do what feels good to them. And that's not always a real good thing.
By the way, you mentioned Dolly Parton earlier in the conversation. I heard her talk about her makeup, and she said she wasn't trying to look cheap or to look like a prostitute, but when she was growing up, she was very poor. Mm-hmm. And the prostitutes were the ones who wore makeup and the fancy clothes and whatnot. And to her, as a little girl, they looked pretty.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what kind of started her down that path. But, you know, quite honestly, over the years, she has also modified her look so that right. She is not as painted as she was.
You know, she's taken advantage of it for her career purposes,
sure.
You know, but everything comes at a cost.
Yeah,
you know?
That's very true. Well, next on our list after May, we're going to skip over the makeup for boys because the same rules would apply if your son wears makeup.
You got bigger problems.
Perhaps so. What about how your children choose their friends and the friends, in fact, that they choose? Let's talk about that for a minute because that is thorny for many people.
Yeah, it really is. You know, I'm just amazed at the number of people who would say that, you know, you can't choose your kids' friends. And I think in general, you don't want to choose your kids' friends and you shouldn't choose your kids' friends. But I think that if your kids are attracted to people who aren't good for them and maybe your kid isn't good for the other kid, that it is incumbent upon a good parent to say, hey, listen, this relationship's not going to work. And it could be same-sex or opposite-sex relationships. Parents have the not just the right, but the responsibility to step in and say, this can't work, you know. And I know what people are going to say, well, that's just going to fuel them to do it even more, to pursue that relationship even more. And I'm saying then there's deeper issues yet. I mean, this is a rebellious situation. There's not a healthy relationship between the child and the parent. And they need to sit down and get this thing ironed out. But no, to say that parents at least shouldn't have a say, I think is ridiculous. You know, the counsel of many, there's wisdom, Scripture says. And part of this many should be parents. Bad company corrupts good character. Scripture's pretty clear on that. Parents should be able to help their kids define friendship in the first place.
Teach them discernment.
Exactly. I mean, if there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, there's tons of scriptural references to what a good friend is. You know, of course, we have Facebook today, which kids have 300 friends, what they call friends. And I don't know that parents are really sitting down with their kids and saying, hey, listen, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you have a friend who only agrees with you or is willing to give you things that satisfy your carnal desires, I don't know that that's really much of a friend. You got to pal around with someone who's going to tell you no once in a while. And if that relationship then works through the friction that is sometimes created in relationships, then you got yourself a friend.
Again, we're only touching on the thorny issues today on License mm-hmm. to Parent. We'll unpack these a lot more in upcoming programs. But Trace, tied in with who we hang out with as a friend, what about who we date? When should kids be allowed to start dating? And what does that look like, in your opinion?
Yeah, well, Rich, I think that we don't have a real handle on what our society is doing to the thought processes of our kids. We put our kids in a four-wheeled rolling Holiday Inn with Sodom and Gomorrah hanging on their hip pockets and expect them to be self-controlled enough without a chaperone not to do something stupid. You know, these are kids, and some parents are letting their kids date at 12 years old, 13 years old, unchaperoned, dressed like a harlot. I hate to say this, but this is just the truth. And maybe those 12 and 13-year-olds don't have cars necessarily, but once they're out of the sight of the parents, they've got a lot of other venues they can pursue to do what they want to do. And the temptations that are out there bombarding these kids so often, dating without an adult chaperone, preferably mom or dad, to me is a recipe for disaster.
I know one of the things that that we tried to do with our kids when they were entering into that time was to, and this all goes back to really having a good relationship with your children from when they're very young, but to encourage them to bring the intended over to the house, spend time at the house doing things with the family.
Right.
Before you're ever going out and doing anything. And likewise, in our cases, our older kids are boys, but, you know, likewise over at the girls' family's house. But there's something important there. You also need to get to know the other parents, because just because you in your mind are saying, well, when they're in my house, I'm involved with what's going on and watching them, you need to make sure that the other parents are on the same page.
No, that's nothing but wisdom, Rich. Yeah. Nothing but wisdom. And you know, if your daughter's boyfriend doesn't like the idea of you being in their presence when they're together, then he's probably got something in mind that isn't so healthy. So if he's okay with it, then you know everything's on the up and up. That's a relationship worth cultivating.
Trace, I'm looking through our list. We've got several more items that we have not even gotten close to touching on or scratching the surface, which means we will have to continue on our next program. Some of those topics might include whether or not parents should be helping to purchase Junior's first car.
Well, that's actually scriptural, because the Bible says they were all in one accord.
Yeah, I know. Honda's... we also want to touch on a few other thorny issues like chores around the house and tied to that, whether kids should be given an allowance or not. What about curfews? What about the schooling that we choose for our kids and music that they listen to? There are so many other thorns that we need to, I guess, stay away from here, but we're going to be doing that on the next program. You're listening to Licensed to Parent with our host, Trace Embry. I'm Rich Rosel. So glad you've joined us today, and we would like to invite you to join us at an even deeper level. Licensed to Parent is the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy. Both of these are 501c3 nonprofit organizations, and we are only able to minister to teens in crisis because of the help that you provide. Likewise, we're only able to provide this program to help parents get on the right track so as to avoid having to use a residential treatment facility like Shepherd's Hill, thanks to your help. So would you please, when you visit us online at licensedtoparent.org, consider becoming a partner of Shepherd's Hill and Licensed to Parent. Your donation is completely tax-free and would help us so much to continue the ministry to teens and their parents. You can donate safely online by clicking on the donate button at the upper right-hand portion of the Licensed to Parent website, licensedtoparent.org. Please do make plans now to join us again on our next program, where we will continue delving into the rosebush and avoiding the thorns of the thorny issues. I'm Rich Rosel on behalf of Trace Embry. Thanks so much for being with us on Licensed to Parent.
And remember, folks, if you don't train your children, somebody else will. God bless. See you next time.